This morning we're looking at Psalm 95, as Becky mentioned. It's kind of an odd week. Next week we've got Question Box Sunday. Alan's going to be taking us through that, and then we're going to start a series on Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossian church, which will be really good. Over the next 2 weeks, it's a bit of an odd week. We're not going through a series, but today we're just looking at this Psalm 95. When I was at Bible college last year, one of my classes was on the Psalms, and as part of that class, we had to choose a psalm to write a paper on, and this is the psalm that I chose to write a paper on. So let me read it to you. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Well, I did not plan this, but as I was preparing this, I realised with Lee's teaching last week on what is worship, just how well this actually ties in with that. In looking at this psalm, I think it might be helpful, and if you have an outline you'll be able to see, to break it up into two sections that'll help us to look at it. So firstly, the call to worship and the reasons for worship, and secondly, the warning against a hard heart. So firstly, the call to worship and the reasons for worship. The Psalms are filled, for those who know the Psalms, they're filled with calls to worship, calls to praise, to sing to God, but not only calls and invitations and commands to do this, but the reasons for this are given. We are told to worship God, but we are also told why we are to worship God, why he deserves our worship. The psalmist here invites and calls. The word used actually signifies command. He commands the audience, the hearer, the reader of this psalm, to sing for joy, to shout aloud, to come with thanksgiving, to extol God with music and song. But he also provides the reasons why we should do this. Have a look at me again at verses 1 to 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him in thanksgiving and extol him in music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. The writer of this psalm is calling on people to sing and shout with thanksgiving and praise to God, but he doesn't just call and command for this to happen. He also gives the reasons why we should do this. He tells us why we should sing and shout to this God, why we should bring thanksgiving and praise to him. Firstly, he says, because God is the rock of our salvation. And this title probably at least in part reminds the Israelite audience of the book of God providing water for them in the rock in the wilderness, which we'll look at a bit later. When Moses struck the rock and water flowed out from it. But also God as their rock has the idea of security, of refuge, of his rescue. He alone is their rock. And the second reason why the psalmist gives for singing, shouting, thanksgiving and praise is because Yahweh is the great God, he says. The great King above all gods. This God, Yahweh being his personal name, when you see the four capital L-O RD, that's the personal name Yahweh. This one is the great God, the great King above all gods. In the time of this psalm, when this psalm was written, and the story is the same in many places in the world today, many cultures, the idea was that there was many gods. The Hebrew God was just one of many, was the thinking. But here the psalmist says, no, Yahweh is the great God. He is the great King above all gods. But how is he great? How is he the great King above all gods? Well, the psalmist continues from verse 4. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, Yahweh, our Maker. Yahweh is the great God, the great King above all gods, because he and he alone is the one who holds in his hand the depths of the earth. The mountains, he owns them. The sea, that's his possession. Why? The psalmist says, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. In the beginning, God spoke, and it was so. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He, this God, is the great God and the great King above all gods, states the psalmist, because this one, this God, he made everything. He alone is the Creator. And that's huge. So why does the psalmist conclude from this? What does he conclude from this? How shall we respond to this God, this great King above all gods? This one who made the world and holds it together. How shall we respond to him? Come, says the psalmist. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. Let us worship him. Let us kneel in reverence before him. Let us have hearts and attitudes, minds and mouths filled with praise toward this great God. At the start of the psalm, you might have noticed there was a focus on singing and joyfully shouting, is the idea of shouting there. Now it is on bowing down, on kneeling before him. And there are, of course, different ways in which we are called to express our worship and praise to God. As sometimes it is in singing and joyfully shouting, as we've done this morning. Sometimes it is in silence and reverence, bowing before his presence. Of course, in our singing and shouting praises to him, we are always to do this humbly and in reverence. We're not doing this for people's praise or applause, but because he, our God, is worthy of our singing, of our praising him. And because he is worthy of our quietness, of our reverence and submission before his presence. Because of his holiness and his glory. Of course, this is far more than only speaking about physical actions. Yes, we sing and shout, of course. We fall down and bow before him. All of these are appropriate and right for us to do because of who he is. But it is always about our hearts. Lee reminded us last week of this. Worship is about what is in our hearts. About the attitude of our hearts and minds. And God sees our hearts, our motives, our desires. Jesus repeated the words of the prophet Isaiah, which Lee mentioned last week. Jesus said about the religious leaders, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. May it never be said of any of us. We can put on the outward show, but inwardly our motives can be for people to see us, for people to recognize how spiritual we are. But at the same time, I think we can also be so afraid of people thinking this that we aren't willing to express our hearts to God. Worshipping God is about him. It is about a heart realizing who he is and what he has done, and being overwhelmed by him. giving thanks and praise and glory and honour to Him for who He is and what He has done. But what has God done? If you're anything like me, then you probably forget very quickly what God has done. It is very easy to look at our own lives and to find ourselves questioning the goodness of God, the action of God, or the inaction of God. But what has God done? We've read here that the psalmist says, He has made us. We praise and worship God because He is our creator. He deserves our praise because He is our maker. But the psalmist doesn't only point to this. He says here, Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before Yahweh our maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. God is our creator, but here the psalmist goes further. In verse 1, he has previously said, Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And now he says that we are the people of His pasture, the flock under God's care. And to the people of God, He is more than our creator. And Him being our creator is reason enough for our praise, of course. But here we see that for the people of God, He is our God. He is our shepherd. And He is our savior. God has made a commitment to His people. He has rescued Israel out of bondage to horrible slavery to the Egyptians. He had led them and guided them through the desert. He had provided for their needs. He was faithful to His faithless people. And He had promised a sacrifice that would crush Satan's head. He promised a sacrifice that would bring salvation to all those who believe. His promise was the sacrifice of His own Son to die in our place for our sin on the cross. To call His sheep, to be their shepherd, to be our Savior. And so firstly, we've seen this call to worship and the reasons the psalmist gives for worship. We are called to worship and praise, to sing and bow down before our God because He is the creator of all things. He is the king over all. And because for the people of God, He is our God, He is our shepherd, and He is our savior. But secondly, we see in this psalm, in the second half of the psalm, the warning against the hard heart. The psalmist has called the people, invited the people of God, commanded them to praise God, to worship Him because He created them, because He shepherds them, because He is their God and their Savior. But now the psalm drastically changes, you might have noticed. It almost appears like a different psalm. Let me read from verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The psalm was all about reasons to worship God, the call to worship Him for who He is and what He has done, and now it changes. The subject changes, the voice in the psalm changes, the voice of the psalmist changes and becomes the voice of God Himself. Your fathers tested and tried me, it says. Though they had seen what I did, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. The psalm mentions, as you did at Meribah, and as you did that day at Massah in the desert. Let's have a quick look at the account of what happened there. In Exodus chapter 17, from verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, Give us water to drink. Moses replied, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are always ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested, and that's the meaning of those two names. They tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Numbers 20 gives us a little bit more, and it ends by, they say, the Israelites say this to Moses. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place that has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink?" And this was no small event in the history of Israel. It's mentioned a number of times. In the great Deuteronomy chapter 6, which Jesus quotes, of course, saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Just a couple of verses later, in verse 16, it says, "Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah." On this occasion and others, the Israelites had seen God provide for them time and time again with food and water, and going through the desert, going through the water, having it parted for them, rescuing them from Israel. But their hearts were filled with unbelief towards God, the God who had continued to provide for them. Israel had hard hearts, hearts that refused to believe, hearts that were disobedient and turned away from their God to worship other things. And nearly the entire older population of Israel did not enter this promised rest, this promised land, because of their hardness of heart, because of their sin. They turned away from the one who had rescued. Israel had hard hearts towards their God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews picks up this psalm and uses it quite extensively. In one part, he says this about it: "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first." Sin is deceptive. The devil is himself the father of lies. And Psalm 95 concludes with what I think are some of the saddest words in the Bible. "They are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger," God says, "they shall never enter my rest." And this psalm is filled with really two extremes. You have the invitation to worship God at the start, and the reasons why we should worship God. Because He is Creator, because He is Shepherd, because He's the King, He's our Savior. But you also have this warning. This stark, serious warning from God to us, from God to His people, spoken by God Himself here. How do we reconcile these two things in the one psalm? Well, I believe we need both. That's why the psalm has both, of course. There is an invitation to us here this morning, an invitation to sing for joy, to shout aloud to God our Savior. And for us in Christ, for Christians, we have seen God's salvation accomplished in a way that the Israelites could only imagine in Jesus' death and resurrection for us. We are invited to come before this God with thanksgiving and praise, to make music and songs to Him, because He is the Creator of all things, because He is the great God and great King above all gods, because He holds everything in His hand, and because in Christ, for us, the people of God, He is our Shepherd, our God and our Savior. Colossians 1 says, "God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption." That's, we've been bought back for God. The forgiveness of sins. What news could be better than that? What reasons could be greater for a call to worship this great God? far better than good news about our health, the good news of our salvation in Christ. We who deserve his punishment, but he shows us mercy and grace and love beyond compare in sending Jesus to die in our place, to be our Saviour, to be our King. And this is where the warning, I think, makes sense. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as the Israelites did at Meribah, as they did that day at Massa in the desert where their fathers tested and tried God. Though they had seen what he did, for 40 years he was angry with that generation. He said, "They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Hardness of heart towards God is the state of our lost humanity. We are all sinners with hard hearts towards God, me alike. We turn away from the living God and we go after other things. We worship money, we worship power and success, family, popularity, clothing, our image, sex, society, morality, even religion. We are all, apart from the grace of God, bent on a hardness of heart towards God. We make ourselves gods. We make other things and people gods. We worship and serve the idols of our culture. And we need God, as in Ezekiel, to come and sprinkle clean water on us, to cleanse us from all our impurities and all our idols. We need him to give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us, to remove our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, to put his Holy Spirit in us and to cause us to follow after his ways. Paul says that we are dead in our sins and we need God to make us alive. But I believe the warning goes further. It is that those outside of Christ will not enter eternal life with God, but it is also for every follower of Jesus. The warning, as in Hebrews, is that we don't let our hearts be hardened by sin's deception and become unbelieving and turn away from the living God. I, like many here this morning, I'm sure, know people who have seen people in my life who appear to be followers of Jesus. I've seen their hearts harden. I've seen them give in to sin's deception, and I've seen them turn away from the living God. And it is such a deep, deep sadness to see this happen to people you love, people who encouraged you, people you did not think would turn away from God. And that's why I think this psalm is here for us, to warn us, to encourage us, to remind us, to warn us not to have a hard heart towards God, to warn us to flee from allowing unbelief to grow and fester in our own hearts. And this is not to say that doubt isn't normal at times for all of God's people. But I think it's when we allow this doubt to take root in our hearts and minds and to turn into a deep unbelief, to affect our living and praising of God, even amongst our doubts. We are to cry out like the Father did to Jesus in the Gospels, "I believe, help my unbelief." When we let unbelief lead us to pull away from God and not cling more tightly, to let it cause us to seek out the truth, to seek out God and his word, and to remind ourselves what we believe from his word. This psalm is a warning for us not to let our hearts be hardened by sin, by sin's deception. So what are you feeding your heart with? What are you feeding your mind with? What are you meditating on? Don't be deceived by the deception of sin. It is deceptive. We are to live in the world, but we are not of the world. Paul reminds the Colossians in chapter 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Follower of Jesus, do you realize what glory awaits you? Do you realize where you are headed? To see and behold and experience the glory of the Almighty God. Think and meditate and reflect on that. Not on earthly things. Don't let your mind and heart be governed by worry and concern and worship of things that will fade away. In closing this morning, the first part of this psalm works with the second. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts and so miss out on the promised eternal rest for the people of God. But instead of hardening your heart, worship God. Praise God. Remember who your God is and what he has done. He has sent Jesus to die for you, to give you eternal life in him. So sing for joy to him. Shout aloud to the rock of your salvation. Come before him, your God, with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song, because he is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock, the sheep of his care. Are there not enough reasons to worship him? To praise and thank and glorify this God all the time. If you're anything like me, you have seasons, days and moments of doubt, of hardship, of confusion, of struggle, times of a broken heart over not understanding why God is or isn't acting in the way that we want him to with what is going on in our lives. The beautiful thing with this psalm is that the requirement isn't that you have all your questions answered. I don't. The requirement isn't that you are in a place free from depression, free from anxiety, free from doubt, free from suffering. Who then could ever join in with the call of this psalm? The invitation, the call, the command of this psalm is to remember who this God is. Lee said last week, our worship of God is going to be influenced by our vision of him, by our understanding of his word and of his worshipfulness. One of the reasons why we read the Bible daily, we need to be caught up in a glimpse of who he is and what he has done, to remind ourselves of what we so quickly forget, and to respond in all the various ways of worship that we read here, to respond with a heart of thankfulness and praise to this God. This God who in Christ saved us, his people. This God who in Christ shepherds his people so that he doesn't lose any of those that he has given the Son. This God who is working all things for the good of his people. He is always worthy of our praise. Even when all the strength we have is to say, you are God. You are worthy. That is worship. We treasure and cherish him more than anything else, because he is worthy for who he is and what he's done. This psalm is here to encourage us. I pray it will do that for you. We need to encourage one another daily, to comfort one another with these words through the hard times, to bear each other's burdens, and when needed, to correct each other in gentleness. So can I encourage you this morning to spend some time this week meditating on, praying over this psalm, to ask God to keep you from a hard heart, to keep us from a hard heart, to allow us to remember all the reasons why he is worthy of our worship. Why don't I pray for us? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the Psalms. What a rich blessing they are to your people as we go through so many varied times in our lives, times of struggle, times of hardship, times of mourning and pain and grieving, times of joy and excitement and happiness. thank you that the Psalms are such an expression of all the seasons of our life, of all the hardships and all the joys. Thank you that we have this book that reminds us that in all these things we can worship you, even when all we can do is just sit there. Thank you, Father, that you are worthy of our praise. Thank you so much that you are our shepherd and our saviour and our king. Thank you for sending Jesus, that our sin is forgiven, that our iniquity is atoned for, because he died in our place. Father, may we join in with this psalm in praising you for all you have done, for who you are. And we thank you this morning in Jesus' name.